This morning's scripture reading will be 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and leave them open to 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one somewhere in a pew around you. I would encourage you to open to 1 Timothy 3. Because we are continuing today this conversation we've been having for the last week or so talking about deacons. And today we're just going to be working our way through this text. And so it's important that you know I'm not just making this up, that this is what the scripture says. Today is a beautiful day. This weekend has been a beautiful weekend. Our teens are just coming off an awesome time at the North Hills Youth Rally in the Pittsburgh area. And so if you see any teens, particularly the ones that are looking a little bit more tired than usual, ask them what they're broadcasting. Because that was our theme for the Youth Rally, broadcast. So ask them about their weekend. We're glad that you're here today as we gather to worship. And I don't know about you, but I am excited about the work that God is doing among us. I'm excited about the fact that God has invited us to be a part of this work. I am constantly in awe of the fact that God has involved himself in human history. The story of the Bible is a story of God working on behalf of his people and the story of God's commitment and God's love to his creation. His creation that he created in perfection that we messed up. That by our choices and our sin in the garden and ever since, we have ruined that perfection that God made. And the story of the Bible is God reaching out to us time and time and time again as we mess up and as we mess up and as we mess up again until ultimately God sends his son Jesus. He sends Jesus to be what we could not be, and he sends Jesus to do what we could not do so that he could make us what we were made to be. Pure and holy and righteous. This is the story that we call the gospel, the story of God's love. And it's the story that we are grounded in. It's the story that gives us our identity. It's the story that makes us who we are. And as we continue this conversation about deacons, it's crucial that we stay grounded in the story of the gospel. We began last week by talking about what deacons are and what deacons do. And if you missed last week, and if you missed the class we had on Wednesday, I would really encourage you to get a hold of those resources. If you go to stccchurch.org/deacons online, we've got all of those resources. And if you need a CD, we can make a CD of that. And if you go to the website, you even have some of my sermon notes from last week. And we'll put this week's up as well. So for 2 weeks, we're preaching about deacons, and for at least 2 weeks, we're talking about deacons on Wednesday night. And then starting next week, our members will have a chance to submit names after we've prayed and after we've studied and maybe even fasted about this process. We'll have a chance to submit names of those men among us who are qualified and who are capable and who are gifted to serve us in this work as our deacons. And then after those men have been, their names have been put forward, our shepherds will talk with them. And if they're qualified and if they want to serve, their names will be put before us and we can affirm them if they are gifted and if they are qualified to serve as our deacons. And we can continue this work that God has called us to. Before we can dive into this text, I think we need to do a quick 2-minute review from what deacons are from last week. And remember, this conversation is about the church. It doesn't make sense outside of the context of the church. This idea that we are a people who have been called by God to be a living witness in our world and in our communities of the resurrection of Jesus. And we talked about the story from Acts chapter 6 when the church is continuing in this mission to be witnesses, that they run into a problem where there are widows who are not being taken care of. Widows who aren't having their needs met. And so the apostles commission the church to look out among themselves and find men who are spiritually mature and who are wise and who are capable of serving in this role. And they are appointed to that task and they get the job done. Remember, deacons are simply special servants who are chosen from among the congregation, who are spiritually mature, gifted, and qualified, who are appointed by the elders to a task. And as we go through this process, we are looking for men to serve in three different areas. We need men to help us coordinate and improve our worship services. There's a lot of things that go on behind the scenes to make this moment happen. And we need guys to help us in that. And we need men who can help in our benevolence ministries, making sure those in our community and those among our family here who have needs that need to be taken care of, have those needs met. And so we need men to help in worship, and we need men to help in benevolence. And then we just need some guys who can help around the building to make sure little things happen that need to happen, that make sure projects get done that need to be completed. And so this is what we're looking for. And as we pray, as we study, this is what we're looking for. Now, if you've been paying attention, which I hope you have, we've been using this phrase, talking about deacons, that they are qualified. Because not just anyone can serve as a deacon. Certainly anybody in the church can be a servant. But this role of a deacon that God has laid out in Scripture, there is a certain expectation, a certain requirement, a certain kind of character that the men who fill this role need to have. And this is important because remember, deacons are not just working for themselves. Deacons are representing us. They are working on our behalf. And so they need to be men of a certain kind of character. And so God has designed this role so that there are certain qualifications that deacons need to meet to serve in this role. So let's look at the text. We'll just work our way right through it. It begins by saying in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 3, deacons likewise must be. Notice that word must. He kicks things off in a really serious way. He doesn't say it would be nice if deacons were kind of like this. He doesn't say that deacons need to meet at least two out of these three requirements. He doesn't say it would be really nice if you were like this. Paul says deacons must be. This is a serious job. It's a serious role. And if a person doesn't have these qualities that he is about to lay out, then they can't serve as deacons. Not if we want to follow the Scriptures. Not if we want to follow what the Bible says. Now, you can be a really good person. You can be a really great Christian and not be made for this role. It doesn't take anything away from who you are. It doesn't take anything away from your faith. It just means this is not the role that you need to play right now. And so Paul lays down these requirements, and he starts by saying that deacons need to be dignified. Or other translations will say deacons need to be reverent, or they need to be grave. This idea is that these are men of good character, men who are honorable, men who are worthy of respect. It boils down to these men being serious about the work. The work of a deacon isn't something to be taken lightly. It's not just a title. It's not just a position that people fill. It's a work that needs done that is critical to our mission as God's people. There's a moment in Matthew 25 where Jesus gives us a picture of what the judgment's going to be like. And as he's separating those who inherit the kingdom and those who are excluded from the kingdom, he says to those who are welcomed into that rest, he says, "When I was hungry, you gave me food. And when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick and in prison, you visited me." See, this is the requirement. This is the calling of all of us as Christians. And as the church, that's our role, to care for those who need taken care of, to tell about Jesus to those who need to know about Jesus. And deacons help us to fill that role And so they need to be serious about that work. Now, it doesn't mean that they are grumpy. It doesn't mean they are curmudgeons. I have a confession to make. When I was a little kid, I was kind of scared of coming to church sometimes. When I was just a little kid, I didn't grow up in church, but my grandma brought me every once in a while and sat in the back pew over on the left, about three or four rows to the front. And as the seven men or eight men or how many ever it was in these dark black suits walked in this very grave kind of march to the front of the church building, it kind of freaked me out a little bit because I didn't see people wearing dark suits all the time, and they always often, or at least to my four-year-old mind, seemed to always look a little bit grumpy. See, that's not what a deacon is. They don't have to be grumpy. They need to be serious. But they don't have to be grumpy. There was one writer who says a deacon is not a person whose face would crack if they actually cracked a smile. There's a time to joke, and there is a time to be joyful. There is a time to have fun. But there's also a time to be serious. And deacons are called to be people who know when to joke and when to have fun, but also know when to be serious because it's serious work. Deacons are also called to not be double-tongued. Literally, this word means not double-tongued. Now, obviously, it doesn't mean that if you've got some type of a birth defect that you're disqualified from being a deacon. What it means, I like the ESV's footnote. It says not devious of speech. It means that you're an honest person. You're a person who tells the truth in every situation. When Amanda and I in our relationship have a communication error, when we don't quite sync up, I always say we need to say what we mean and mean what we say. Say what we mean and mean what we say. And that's what a deacon does. There's no devious speech. There's no deception. There's no one story to this person and then a different story to this person. They tell the truth. They are men of sincerity, men that you can trust, men who are honest. And this is important because deacons are going to be working in a lot of different situations and a lot of different circumstances with all kinds of people. And it can be really easy for a deacon, if they are double-tongued, if they are devious, if they are deceptive, to cause a lot of division and a lot of problems in God's church. And so deacons are called to be honest men. Men who tell the truth, who are not devious, who are not deceptive, who are not double-tongued. And deacons are not to be addicted to much wine. The New King James and the King James say they are not to be given to wine. Now, this requirement probably has more written about it than any other of the requirements for deacons. And there are all kinds of various opinions and various thoughts and various perspectives. And even in this room, there are people on all sides of this perspective, this spectrum. But one of the things we are committed to as a church, part of our tradition, is that we speak where the Bible speaks, and we are silent where the Bible is silent. And the Bible is incredibly clear that drunkenness is a sin. That if you get drunk, you are sinning. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There are no extenuating circumstances or anything of the sort. The Bible is clear in numerous places that drunkenness is sin. But there are also places in Scripture where God talks about wine as a symbol of God's providence, a symbol of God's blessing, especially in the prophets and the Psalms and in the Old Testament. And there are other places in Scripture that talk about some of the dangers of misusing wine. And so the requirement, what this text says, is simply that a deacon cannot be addicted to much wine. And the idea is that a deacon needs to think clearly. Deacons need to have their heads screwed on straight. They can't have their judgment clouded by substances. They can't have their judgment clouded by an addiction because they have such an important role that they need to always be thinking clearly. And so a deacon can't be addicted to much wine. A deacon can't be greedy for dishonest gain. Other translations say filthy lucre or sordid gain. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. When money becomes the driving force of our life, it leads to all kinds of bad things. And that's especially true of deacons. Because deacons are going to be working with money. That's one of their roles. And so we have safeguards in place as a congregation to make sure that we are incredibly upfront and incredibly transparent about the way we use our money. We always have at least two or three people who are working with the collection who know just how much is there and just how much is deposited in the bank. And once a month, we put out a detailed budget report so you can know exactly where our money is going. And so a deacon can't be greedy for dishonest gain. They can't be the kind of person that is willing to do whatever it takes to earn a few bucks. The driving force of their life can't be money. They also can't be too stingy either, because there will be moments where a deacon is working with a person who has needs, who has real physical needs. And if a deacon is so stingy that they would rather keep the money in our bank account than work to help that person get to a better place in life, then maybe they're a little bit greedy. And so a deacon has to be the kind of man that we can trust with money, who knows how to manage the resources God has given us. Then verse 9 says, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This is an incredibly important requirement of a deacon. And in all of these practical things that are laid down in this chapter, this one's kind of easy to miss, because this is a little bit more intangible. This is harder to see. But a deacon needs to have a strong faith. They are not just workers. They are not just servants. But they are workers for Jesus. They are servants who respond out of a love for God. And so they can't be wishy-washy concerning the faith. They need to know what they believe and why they believe it. Now, that doesn't mean they have to be biblical scholars. It doesn't mean they have to have every answer to every question. But it does mean they have to hold to the gospel. They have to cling to the gospel with all of their might. In Ephesians chapter 1, in one sentence, Paul gives us a picture of what this mystery is, of this gospel. He says, starting in verse 3 in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The mystery of the gospel is this plan that God has given us to one day unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, united in this grand wedding ceremony, that our brokenness and our souls that have been marred by sin and our souls that have been marred by rebellion can be united with the perfection and the beauty and the glory that is Jesus. That through the blood of Christ, we are washed clean. And through the grace of God, we are welcomed into his arms. This is the gospel. And deacons have to cling to that gospel. This is more than just memorizing facts. This means that the gospel guides their lives. It means it informs the way that they live. This is more than just being able to answer a few questions. This means that the gospel bears fruit in their life. That we can see the story playing out in the way that they live, that we see the fruits of the gospel in their life. Then it says in verse 10, let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. This is a process we're going through right now of appointing deacons. The Bible never specifically says what this process is, what it means for them to be tested, and so congregations are left to figure this out on their own. And so we've already talked about what this looks like for us. We are preaching and teaching about what deacons are. And then we look out among us for those men who fit these qualifications and men who can serve in these roles. And if those men are qualified, and if those men desire to serve in that role, their names will be put before us, and we'll have a chance to examine them, to see whether or not they actually live up to these qualifications. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be accepting unsustainable accusations. It doesn't mean that if you don't like somebody, or if you don't like the way they dress, or if you don't like the football team they root for, or more seriously, if they disagree with you on a point of theology here or there, doesn't mean that you can just throw them under the bus. But if you know something about one of the men that are put before us, that they don't meet one of these qualifications, you have a chance to sit down and talk that out. This is the testing process, so that the men we appoint as deacons, we're sure, will be the kind of men that God desires and the kind of men that God demands. And so if these men meet the qualifications, then they will be appointed to serve as our deacons. They're not going to be perfect. They're not going to have 100% of all of these capacities 100% of the time, because we all make mistakes and we all fall short. But they need to have this kind of character. They need to have these qualifications, because that's what God has called us to do. And then verse 11 says their wives, or other translations say their women, or other translations say their wives or women likewise must be. Now, there are a lot of opinions on this as well, because there's a little bit of a problem in the Greek language. In the Greek language, there's no specific word for wives and women. It's the same word. And that's the word that's used here. It's this Greek word, gune. And so it could be talking about several different things here. There are some who think it's just talking about women in general, saying that women in general need to meet these certain kind of qualities, which could be true, but it doesn't seem to fit with me the way I read it, because he's just laid down qualifications for elders, and then he lays down qualifications for deacons, and then just after this he comes back to talking about deacons. So it doesn't make sense to me that it's just women in general. Now, others will say that he's talking about deaconesses, that a specific office of female deacons. There's a moment in Romans chapter 16 where Phoebe is referred to as a diakonos, that same word that we use for deacons, which can mean minister, it can mean servant, or it can mean deacon. And so there are some who say Paul's talking here about an office of deacon or deaconesses. The only issue we have with that is there's no other place in Scripture where we see a specific office, a specific role like that. Women are special servants all throughout Scripture. We see that happening a lot, but we don't see a special office. And then the third option is that it's talking about the wives of deacons. And this, to me, seems to make the most sense. The idea being that deacons and their wives are in this work together, that there is a partnership here, that there are times where deacons and their wives will need to respond to a situation. We're not going to send a man by himself to help a woman by herself. We're just not going to get ourselves into a situation like that. And so we use the talents of deacons and we use the talents of their wives to fulfill the mission of the church. And so their wives have to meet a certain kind of character as well. It says they need to be dignified, they need to be serious, just like deacons need to be serious about the work. They cannot be slanderers, they can't be gossips, they can't talk bad about people behind their back. That they have to be sober-minded, they have to be level-headed, they have to think clearly, and then they have to be faithful in all things. This all-encompassing category that deacons' wives need to hold to the gospel and allow the gospel to bear fruit in their lives just like their husbands. And then verse 12 says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife. So deacons have to be married and they have to be faithful to their marriage vow. They have to be shining examples of through better or worse. They have to be shining examples of men who are committed to their wives, who are faithful to the vows they made before God and before a group of people. Now, there's some difficulty here as well, because it raises the question, does that mean a deacon can't be remarried? And there are a lot of opinions on this too. But there are examples in Scripture, there are instances in Scripture where someone can be remarried and it's acceptable in the sight of God. In a scriptural divorce, when someone is an innocent spouse, that their spouse has committed adultery, it's a scriptural divorce. Or in a moment or a situation where a deacon's wife or spouse passes away, That's a moment where a person can be remarried. And so if a deacon's wife has passed away, they can serve as a deacon. Or husband of one, or a husband of one wife. I almost got my words mixed up there. And so the idea here is that deacons are faithful to their wives. Then it says they need to manage their children and their households well. And so deacons need to have children. And they need to manage those children. They need to manage those households well. One of the more unpopular teachings of Scripture comes in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul calls a husband the head of the wife, the leader of the household. And the idea here is not that the husband is a dictator. It means the husband knows how to seek the good of the household. The husband knows how to lead his family well. The husband knows how to serve his family well. And so a deacon needs to be a person who has learned to put the good of his family over his own good. He needs to learn how to have sacrificed for the good of his family. He needs to have learned how to lead his family. Because deacons are going to be leading. They're going to be leading groups of people, and they need to know how to solve problems. They need to know how to work with people so that they can serve and so that they can lead well. And then finally, he concludes in verse 13 by saying, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." The work of deacons is an incredibly difficult job. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to be entered flippantly. It's hard work, but it's worth it because God commends the good work of deacons. And not only does God commend the good work of deacons, something profound happens. When we serve well, when we faithfully follow God, it gives us a deeper trust and it gives us a deeper confidence in God. And so the calling of a deacon, the role of a deacon, is hard work, but it's work that's worth it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today, and Father, we thank you for the work that you do in our midst, and Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you have sought to unite us together with you, that you have bridged the gap that separates us and you because of our sin. And Father, we thank you that you have given us as a church the mission to share that story and to share that love. And Father, we pray that as we seek to add new deacons here, that you would give us wisdom. That as we look out among us, that we would choose well those men to serve as our deacons. Father, we pray that as we reflect on this text in 1 Timothy 3, that you would give us discernment as we look out among us, that you would give us an understanding of the text, that you would give us an understanding of your intention so that we can faithfully follow you. Father, that's our deepest desire. More than anything else, God, we pray that you would help us to live and to be and to do what you want us to be and to do. Father, thank you for all you do for us. We thank you for Jesus, who makes all of this possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're visiting with us today, I'm really glad that you're here. And you might be thinking to yourself, after this conversation we've had, like, what on earth have I gotten myself into? Maybe you've never even heard the word deacon before in your life, and you're trying to figure out why any of this matters. The reason why this matters, and the reason why we are so serious about what we are doing here, is that we passionately believe the gospel. We passionately believe that we are sinful people who are broken at our core because of our sin and because of the choices that we make. We don't pretend that we have it all together. We don't pretend that we have made ourselves stronger than we are. We are sinful and we are broken, each and every one of us. But we also passionately believe that Jesus died to make us whole, to make us right, and to bring us into God's presence. This is what we call the gospel. And the way we respond to that gospel is by turning from our sin, deciding we don't want to keep doing the same things we've always been doing, and we want to live our lives for Jesus. And it means that we are buried in a watery grave of what we call baptism. through this watery grave, and we are buried in water and then raised out of the water, we are united with the resurrection of Jesus, that we are dead to sin and alive to God, set on a path of following Him. This morning, if you're here and you need to make a response to Jesus, you need to be baptized, then we give you a chance to do that today. Or today, if you're here and you're struggling with something about what we've talked about, maybe something completely unrelated to this, and you need us to pray with you, we would love to be able to pray with you today. And so would you stand and sing, and if you need, come forward as we all